Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are now in the final chapter of Hebrews chapter 13. And John is presenting more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. What is the meaning of the word ethics? Glad you asked. Here's John to define that for us as we move into our lesson today.
Hebrews chapter 13 is a start of really the ethics. Ethics, just a highfalutin word for behavior pattern. In light of what the Word of God has said to us in the first 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews to this congregation, what should our behavior be? Ethics, behavior pattern. You may look around our world today and see the unbelievable actions that are going on in our culture, on college campuses, where free speech and things like that and things that, and the stuff going on in our culture that you would never, ever in a million years would be happening in the United States of America. You say, how in the world did we devolve to this spot? Well, part of the answer, at least, is it's depravity, quite frankly. It's sin. It's where the entire world system is ultimately going to go before it's over with. All you got to do is read the end of the book, and you know that that's coming at some point in time. But, you know, much of what we're seeing in this country has been contributed to greatly as a part of this moral decay and slide down by an Episcopal priest who died in 1991 by the name of Joseph Fletcher. Joseph Fletcher may be a familiar name to some of you. If you went to college in the late 60s and early 70s like I did, or go there now, you would have had a steady diet of Joseph Fletcher run down your throat from the liberal professors that you sit under, because he is a man who's famous for the paper that he did, ultimately a book that he did, an entire philosophy that he did called Situational Ethics. Situational ethics. You see, situational ethics teaches there's really only one overarching principle. And that one overarching principle is love. Because after all, God is love. He based the whole thing on 1 John 4:8. God is love. But, unfortunately, he didn't read the rest of the book. Not even 1 John. Because he spelled out this controversial manifesto as one magazine said, quote, Dr. Fletcher has spelled out a controversial manifesto of individual freedom and responsibility based on the ethic of brotherly love. Sounds great, doesn't it? What could be more Christian than brotherly love, right? The quote goes on, which he says should free every man from rigid, archaic rules and codes like the Ten Commandments. Every man must decide for himself what is right. Close quote. Then I did a little more research. It goes on and says, decision making should be based upon, this is a quote, decision making should be based upon circumstances of the situation and not upon fixed law, Fletcher's situational ethics says. The only absolute is love. Only motive is love. If love is your intention, get this, if love is your intention, the end justifies the means. Justice is not in, get this, justice is not in the letter of the law. It is in the distribution of love, close quote. Interesting that a man should come up with a philosophy based on love and then tell you that real love should not have any standards and throw out the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something. The only type of pure, intense, true love is a rigid love that holds to unbelievably strict standards. 1 John 4:8, God is love. How about 1 John 5:3? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If there's no standard, Dave Nerchinsky's concept of love is no better or no worse than my concept of love, which is no better or worse than Nancy Spencer's concept of love, which is no better or worse than Randy Lisciarelli's concept of love, and you have total chaos. After all, the ends justifies the means. That's exactly what you're seeing going on in our society. I think it's best for that person that we do this, and therefore I'm trampling over everybody else's rights to disagree with me. You just make up the law as you go. Now, add to that what got shoved up my nose when I went to Purdue in the late 1960s. Some guys by Jean-Paul Sartre and Albert Camus came along, and they do Fletcher one better. They go, there is no God. There's just morality. Let me get this straight. There's no God. There's just morality. Now, when you ask them, well, where do you get your morality? You know what Camus and Sartre's answer? Well, you can distill it all down. You test me on this, you high school and college students that are having this run up your nose right now. You test me on this. When you distill it all down, you know what their answer is? Don't ask me. Don't ask me. Don't ask that question. You're not allowed to ask that question. It's just morality. By the way, this is really good philosophy. Sartre ends up committing suicide. And I don't know if Camus did or not, but he wanted to. And it ends in total meaningless. Stella is over teaching our Sunday schoolers right now, but I was going to, Mark, you're from the Ukraine, and you're from the Ukraine. Did you guys have to read Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist at all? Okay. Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov? Well, if you ever read Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov, it's about a murder that takes place in a small Russian town. And ultimately, the hero of this thing tries to pretend like, you know, it's okay, but ultimately it haunts him and haunts him and haunts him. And of course, Dostoevsky comes back and says, look, there is no morality without God. You get rid of God, you get rid of a supreme being, you can have no morality, because it'll end up like the book of Judges. Everybody will do what is right in their own eyes, and it ultimately leads to total chaos. And that is exactly where our culture is going. We're rapidly jettisoning the concept of a God who would require any absolute standards to live by, any ethic, any behavior to live by. And the ultimate result of all of that is total, total chaos. But guess what? There is a God. There is a God, one true, absolute God, the God of the Scriptures, and the writer of the book of Hebrews is underscoring to this Jewish mindset primarily that he's writing to. That's why it's entitled to the Hebrews. They're Jews, for the most part, who've come out of Judaism and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. As you've heard me say ad nauseum 1,000 times, I hope you know this point in your sleep for the rest of your lives. They're in danger of slipping back into Judaism, legalism. And he says, no, you stay at it. You stay with the new covenant. You stay with Christ. You made the right call. And then there's a few in the mix who understand the facts with their head and really believe those facts happen. God and the person of Christ and dying on a cross and the ultimate sacrifice, etc. But have never made the heartfelt entrustment of coming all the way to Christ and trusting Him as Lord and Savior. And so he's got that little group in there that he throws those five warning passages at as you go through the book of Hebrews, constantly trying to tell them, hey, you know, you've come the two steps, come all the way to Christ, come all the way and do that. So that's who it's to. And he's saying, look, you Jews, God was the same in the Old Testament as He is in the New. He was the same under the Old Covenant as He is in the New. Jesus Christ, we quoted it, it's right there in Hebrews 13, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had standards in the Old Testament, moral standards, and guess what? He's got the same moral standards in the New. Every one of the Ten Commandments, except obeying the Sabbath, which it has no moral component to it, if you will, It's more ritualistic and religious in that regard and had a symbolic significance. But the other nine of the Ten Commandments are all repeated again in various ways in the New Testament as admonitions for believers to love Christ and live by. The moral law has not been done away. It has been absolutely fulfilled and is to continue to be fulfilled by the holiness of God's people.
Are we fulfilling the moral law of God in our lifestyle choices? Stay tuned. John will be back with more in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. You can download free copies of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. You can also get CD copies of John's sermons by clicking the Contact tab and sending your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John gives us three reasons why the book of Hebrews was written, in his opinion. Here's John.
So, three reasons why the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews is added here. First one, to show these Jews it's the same God in the Old Covenant as in the New. It's just that all those symbols that pointed you to the Christ are now done away with because they've been fulfilled because the Christ has come. God has come in the person of Jesus the Messiah. Secondly, it's to underscore the fact that real joy in your life, real joy only comes from living a productive, fruitful life. And you are never going to be, if you're a believer, if you can be satisfied living your life today without living it in accordance with the Word of God in some area, if you can be satisfied in many areas, I mean, if you have no desire to live your life in accordance with the Word of God, you don't know Christ. If you're sitting here and you have no desire at all, never, not at all, to live your life according to God's Word, you do not know Christ. Because if you genuinely know Christ, He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is at work in you, Philippians 2, 11, 12, and 13, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If you don't have a will in your life to want to obey, I'm not saying you do it perfectly all the time. I'm not saying you're not going to discover other areas where you realize, good grief, I had no idea. I'm just saying if you're sitting and you just don't have any desire whatsoever to want to live a life of holiness, Spirit of God is not operative in your life, and you need to examine yourself because the simple fact of the matter is you may very well and most likely are not in the family of God. But real joy in your life versus, you know, I just want to have a happy, fulfilled, joyful life. You are never going to be happy in this life if you genuinely know Christ as Lord and Savior. You are never going to be fulfilled in this life disobeying the Word of God. Because God loves you too much to allow that to happen. You are never going to be fulfilled. And the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews underscores that. Third reason why the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews is written is because the Jewish nation was called out to be a special witness to God, a witnessing people, and they punted and blew it. And now all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, who know Christ as Lord and Savior, we are to be that witnessing people. We are to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. How do you do that? You do it with your lip, but you do it with your life as well. You do it by the way you conduct yourself and the way you live your life, as well as by the way you simply talk, which is a part of living your life. So, he starts in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews and says, I've given you all this doctrine, I've given you all this truth, now here's how you act on that truth. Here is the behavior pattern, both in the way you think and the way you act, as a result of all of that. And believe it or not, he distills all Christian ethics into one little chapter. You say, how in the world could he do that? Because he's basically given you the primary bullet point principles that apply across the board. And he starts out, as we've seen, chapter 13, verse 1, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. In other words, a sustained love. The overarching principle here to have a sustained, ongoing, continual love for those within and without the body of Christ. And one of the best examples of that sustained love, as we've seen, is a sympathy, an identification, an empathy, if you will, for those who are hurting, for those who are in need, for those around you in some certain way. That is one ethic. We are to literally have a sustained love for others. Secondly, what's our attitude supposed to be towards ourselves? He goes on in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. What's that? Sexual purity. Maintain your body sexually pure. To be a vessel, and that is one of the biggest onslaughts in the culture in which we live in, with the pornography and the vulgarity that is just flooding through computers, flooding over the airwaves. You can't stand in a Fry's checkout line and look at the front of most magazines without having it thrown in your face constantly. I was talking to Sam and Henry before we started, man. The present generation right now, you are swimming in a immoral sewage like has never happened before in the United States of America. Take heart. It's no worse than the moral sewage that was floating through Ephesus when Paul says, you know what? Be holy. It was no greater than the moral sewage that Peter was talking about when he says, be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. God's grace indeed is sufficient. You are just being privileged to live when our culture is getting darker, and it'll make your light for Jesus Christ just shine all the brighter. And you'll have a bigger difference as a result, I pray. In any event, sexual purity. The other thing, he goes on and he says, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content, satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And we brought out the point that is to be satisfied, to be content, not with mediocrity. Always striving to do everything you do with excellence. Always striving to be better in every way for the glory of God. Whatever we do, whether we eat, we drink, whatever we do it for the glory of God. And that means trying to be as excellent as we could be, whatever our chosen profession is, whatever our relationship and roles in life are, whatever they might be. But the point is, in the doing of that, be content with the way God has made you and where God has placed you. Whether it's monetarily and physically and socially and relationally, whatever it was, the giftedness that God has gifted you with. And use it to the max. Bloom where you're planted. Thirdly, we saw in relationship, and we ended with this last time, or not last time, but we saw steadfastness. Being steadfast to the faith. Verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. Yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Look, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It was always in the Bible, and it's in the Bible now. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We went through that entire passage there, and basically we explained last time, and here's where we left off. We left off last time with the start of, okay, we've got our ethics, our behavior towards ourselves. Now we're starting to get into our ethics, our behavior, if you will, towards Almighty God. And it was separation. Separation. Starting at verse 10. Why? Because where was Christ crucified? Outside the city gate. What's he talking about here? So we have an altar where they sacrifice on it, but those who do the sacrifices aren't allowed to participate in the offering. What was that all about? You recall, it was basically one time a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifices from the people. Ordinarily, when he would burn the sacrifices and do this and sprinkle the blood and all this other stuff, he could take a portion of it, the priest could, and eat it. It was a part of the sustaining him, it was part of their income, if you will. Ah, but one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, he'd go into the Holy of Holies and take that sacrifice, and after the sacrifices were done, he says, you don't participate in this one. You take all that stuff and you get rid of it outside the camp. And there was one time when the children of Israel for sure turned their back on Almighty God. At Mount Sinai, when Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, they're down there engaging in idolatry with golden calves and so forth. And what happens after that? Before they built the movable tabernacle that they would set up and take down, before they ever did that, Moses was instructed to go outside the camp and built a tent of meeting. And every time they were to meet with God, they went outside the camp to the tent of meeting to meet with God. Outside the city, if you will. Outside the camp. All right? Same way with the priest. Take it outside the altar, outside of Jerusalem, and outside. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Outside. What's the point? Separation. Separation from the world system is what's being taught there. And then we got into the 2 Corinthians 6, if you will, about... You remember the rows of cabbage? A row of cabbage? A row of cabbage is a row of roses, bushes. And then cabbage, cabbage, cabbage. The idea that the roses are in the garden, they're getting the food, they're getting the same water, the same air, the same sunlight, the same rain, the same everything that all the cabbages are getting. But that row of roses is totally different and distinct from the row of cabbages. They're in the garden, they're not of the garden, if you will. And it's the same way. I use the example of Terry and I riding on an airplane somewhere. There was people sitting on that airplane reading certain things and viewing certain things on their computer and engaging in certain conversations. And Terry and I were in the airplane. We were part of the airplane, if you will, in the airplane, around the people in the airplane. We were in the airplane. We were not of the airplane. And that's exactly the way the believer is supposed to be in the world. You're not to run off to some monastery. Quite the contrary. You can't be a light. You can't be salt hidden in a monastery somewhere. You're not to engage, you're to be in the world. Going to USC, going to Motorola, going to your job, going to sell real estate, getting up and running your household, going to Grand Canyon, whatever you're doing, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Your conduct is to be different. Your ethics are to be different. And he comes to this, and I wanted to pick up, I should say, on that one on separation one more time, real quickly here, with a couple of little things that maybe I wasn't as clear on as I wanted to be. And talking about them coming out of being separate, if you will. Here's the thing I wanted to underscore. It isn't just your actions. It's your attitude. It's your mindset. Don't ever forget, when you talk about the story of the prodigal son, that's a mislabeled label. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It should be entitled The Story of the Prodigal Sons, plural. Yeah, one tells dad, give me my half of the inheritance, and he leaves and goes and spends it on wine, women, and song, wakes up one day, shovel and slop in a pigsty, and it says, comes to his senses and says, what am I doing here? I'll go back to dad, and it's sort of the prodigal son returns. But what happens? The other son who stayed there, he gets real upset. He's chapped.
Both of the sons in this prodigal son parable have issues, not just the one who left home. We'll hear more about that next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, the Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. If Reformed Living is ministering to you and you'd like to support this radio program, please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John, who loves to receive letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit John's church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.